pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your presence here this morning. Thank you that your name is the only one that is worthy of our praise and our worship. Bless Mel as he brings what you have laid in his heart this morning, that our hearts can be drawn to you and that together we can worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one here. It's good to have you all here. I see a lot of partial families. I hear there's something going around. Hopefully we can get through that. It's good to hear this morning. Beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Today is what we know as Palm Sunday. I'm not sure who named that, where that came from, but that's what our calendars tell us. And this is an event that's recorded in all four Gospels, and each writer has a unique and a different perspective. It's interesting comparing notes on all those and what seemed to be important to them or what they recorded compared to the other ones. I'd like to briefly look at John's account. We'll refer to a few of the others as well. But this happened a week before the Passover, when Jesus came into Jerusalem bringing peace and salvation, riding on a lowly donkey. Now, as we read this scripture, keep in mind that Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And he's preparing to spend this last Passover supper with his disciples. And he knows that his hour is near. He uses that term quite a bit. He was on God's timetable and acted accordingly. And so now he's on his way back to Jerusalem where he knows what's in store for him. But on the way back to Jerusalem, he stops at Mary and Martha's house for supper where they graciously hosted him. Let's turn to John chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 22. And get a bit of a setting here. St. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And that's as far as we'll read. We might get into a little bit, a couple more verses later on. But this is an interesting account once you look at things in detail. And maybe if we could kind of lay aside our culture and just focus on theirs, which is entirely different, might help us to understand some of the uniqueness of this or the interesting parts about this. But as we see, during this supper, Mary displayed her deep love and devotion to Jesus by anointing his feet with a very expensive perfume. And this extravagant gesture raised the eyebrows of the disciples, especially of Judas, who was the treasurer of this group. And he questions this waste and suggests that it could have been used much better if it was sold and the proceeds were given to the poor. And of course, we have right here his true motive, as is given by John. I'd like to look at a few of these characters one at a time and kind of point out some things that are unique to them as it relates to this incident. But let's start with Lazarus. He was the one who was, as we know, raised from the dead. And if you backtrack in the last chapter, I'm not going to read that, but we have the account where Jesus and his disciples were in another town nearby when he got the message that Lazarus is sick. Now, the implication is that hurry and come, because if you come, maybe you can heal him. That was the implication. But we see that Jesus stayed for another 2 days. And I don't know if this was deliberate, but Jesus stayed for another 2 days. And meanwhile, after a while, he suggested that they'd see him. But meantime, Lazarus died. And his sisters were, of course, devastated. In fact, by the time Jesus got there, he had been in the tomb for 3 days. And so he wasn't just knocked out, as we would say sometimes. He was in the tomb for 3 days when Jesus raised him back to life. So here we have living proof of the power of Jesus sitting right there at the table with them. And people wanted to see this man. Can you blame him? Imagine the question they might have asked. What would you ask a person who's been brought back to life after 3 days? Where were you? Who did you see? What was it like? And you imagine? Sure. They wanted to talk to this guy and see him. And you'll notice there's a bit of a crowd gathering at this house for that reason. You know, they wanted to see for themselves. And I gather that this happened just prior, not too long prior to this. I don't have a time frame, but some reason in my mind, I'm thinking maybe a week or less. I don't know for sure. But it seemed like it happened recently because word was still getting around. People were still wanting to see this man in person. But here we have Lazarus. It says here that in verse 2, Lazarus, one of them that sat at the table with him. He was sitting at the table while his sister did the serving. Or maybe Martha, his sister. We don't have any record of Lazarus ever saying anything. Maybe he was just kind of a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of a guy who didn't have a lot to say. It seems that way. We don't have any record of anything that he said. So that was sort of a background on Lazarus and where he is in this scene here. But we notice that this really was the capstone of all the miracles that Jesus did. Think of all the miracles that Jesus did. He would have cast out demons. He healed the sick. And virtually eliminated sickness and disease in his area during his time on the earth. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storm. He fed thousands of people with very little. The blind received their sight. The deaf could hear again. The paralyzed man got up and walked off. And he healed the centurion's servant remotely. Sure, he's healed. He wasn't even there. Wasn't even on site. Couldn't even touch him. And here, he raised this man back to life. So you can see, this really was sort of the capstone of his miracles. Lazarus is living proof of the power of Jesus Christ, and the chief priest did not like it. And they consulted, notice that in verse 10, how they might put Lazarus also to death. Also referring to Jesus, chapter 11, verse 57. They were interested in taking Jesus as well. Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it and they might take him. So Lazarus and Jesus were in danger here of their leaders. So they were after Jesus and Lazarus. You know, the Pharisees, and you'll see this in Luke 19, might turn to that a little bit later, but the Pharisees wanted Jesus to rebuke his disciples for shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," but Jesus warned them that these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They didn't know it, but they were fighting against God. And that's not a good place to be. If you're fighting against God, let me give a clue. You won't win. You won't win. And that's where they were. They were fighting against God. God had his own timetable. Jesus sensed his hour was near. And Jesus, as we would see it, walked into this trap knowingly. It wasn't a trap. He knew it. But this was his, he knew that his hour was near. So there we have Lazarus sort of being kind of a central person in this especially in this crowd. That was the reason some of those people were there, just to see him, this man that came back from the dead, and here he was sitting right there at the table with them. Let's take a look at Mary and Martha. A couple of verses here in verse 2 and 3. It seems Jesus must have had a standing invitation to visit this home, because he stopped in frequently, and they always hosted him very graciously. He stopped in on his way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and Martha made supper for him and served him. And here we see Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with this very expensive perfume. Spikenard, as I understand it, was an aromatic herb imported from India and the Far East. A lot of time and effort went into extracting this herb from some kind of a root. And then, of course, there was the trucking fee, the delivery fee, whatever that meant. But it was not something that was very, it wasn't local, it was imported. So whenever that happens, it dries up the cost and it becomes valued. It was valued at 1 year's wages of a common laborer who would have at the time earned a denarii a day. So 300 of those, deduct the Sabbath days and holidays, there you have it. Now, if you're like me, that raises a lot of questions. I don't know what Mary's job was. I don't know where this would have come from. Where'd she get it? What prompted her to buy it if she did? Did she inherit it from someone? And take note, too, she poured a pound of this. When do you use a pound of perfume? I would imagine this stuff sounds like pretty potent stuff. An ounce or two certainly would do it. And you can imagine this aroma would have filled the entire house and would have likely lasted for days, if not weeks. And it gets better yet, she wiped his feet with her hair. Imagine getting stuck on the elevator with her the next day. This was strong stuff. And again, let's lay our culture aside. That was totally unheard of in their day. In fact, it was a disgrace for a woman to let down her hair in the presence of a man. But it shows this display of deep love and devotion for Jesus by her doing this. Such a profound display of love and devotion. This was Mary. Martha was busy preparing supper, serving it. Mary was again worshiping at his feet. just amazing. And as we go through these various characters, I want you to take a look at the range of emotions that are displayed. We have deep love and devotion displayed right here. Contrast that with the next character as we look at Judas's life. Judas, verses 4 through 6, gives a bit of description on him. And as we mentioned, this outburst that he had about this wasted gift, does give us a picture on his motive, doesn't it? Think about it. Judas had followed Jesus for 3 years now, hoping for some prominent position in Jesus' kingdom as it gets established. And they thought, we're getting close here. Until lately, things started turning sour for them because he was their treasure, as it says here, and he had no concern for the poor and would have used the money from their treasury for his own personal gain. But lately, things seem to be going in the wrong direction as Jesus keeps making reference of his death and his burial and things like that. He's going to die. The poor you're always going to have, but me, I won't always be here, he said. What did that mean? How was Judas supposed to respond to that? What about my position as treasurer in Jesus' kingdom? Things are really kind of looking bad for him. So you can sort of sense his frustration. What's the point of following this man if he's going to die? What a waste of 3 years. Can you imagine? He's getting desperate and he wants out. You know, greed and hatred have no limit. Greed and hatred have no bounds. This is where Judas finds himself. If you look at John 13, we have that beautiful account of that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples. But in verse 27, we have where it says that Satan entered into him, referring to Judas. Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And he makes a deal with the chief priest to betray the presence of Jesus so that they could apprehend him. And they agree on a price of 30 pieces of silver, which was, from what I understand, the going rate of a slave in their day. Judas is now, he's done. Well, maybe. I'm not quite sure. But one other thought to think about, too. He may have had in mind, Jesus will just slip through the fingers and get away, like he always did. He'd done that many a times. They had him surrounded and they were going to take him. Somehow he just disappeared, slipped through the crowds. Maybe Judas had that in mind. He'd have his money, Jesus would still get away. I don't know, that thought ever occurred to you? I thought about that many times. But, as we know, it didn't happen. And Judas realizes too late that Jesus is not going to be delivered miraculously like he was other times. But Jesus gave himself to be crucified. And of course, Judas couldn't handle it, went out and committed suicide. What a picture of desperation and hatred. You know, we talked about in our Sunday school lesson about a sin unto death. Peter denied him 3 times. Yet, Jesus forgave him. Would Jesus have forgiven Judas? I think he would have. I'm sure he would have. Judas chose to take things in his own hands. Greed and hatred have no limit. A sad ending of Judas's life. Let's keep going. Go back into the as we call the triumphal entry, or Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus asked And here's where you really want to read the other gospel writers, because they all give a bit of a different perspective on that. But Jesus asked two of his disciples to go into a certain village nearby where they'll find a donkey tied with her colt. Bring him. I need him. And if anyone asks you what's going on, just tell them the Lord needs him. Maybe Jesus knew this person. We don't know. But that's what happened. So they put their clothes on the donkey and set Jesus on him. Now, we have here Jesus riding in Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, sitting on a borrowed saddle, which was someone else's coat, as a servant leader bringing peace. This is not at all like the scene we've seen in Revelation 19. You can turn to that this afternoon if you want. I'm not going to turn there. But John saw Jesus riding a white horse to judge and to make war, eyes as flames of fire, with blood all over his garment. That's what John saw. This is future as I understand it. Jesus came here on a donkey to bring peace and salvation. So, back to the scene here. He left the house of Mary and Martha and traveled to Jerusalem. And I see two different crowds. There was a group of people gathered at Mary and Martha's house to see Lazarus and to ask him questions. And as they went from there, they traveled to Jerusalem. The crowd kind of went with them. They would have likely picked up people on the road. And as news of his coming spread, the crowd grew. Then they welcomed him by spreading their clothes and palm branches on the road. Kind of their version of a red carpet reception, as we would call it. This was their version of a red carpet. So they were greeting him as the king of Israel. And this is prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Listen to the detail of the prophet. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Notice the detail. Now understand, Jesus rode this colt, which had never been ridden before. And one of the other gospel writers makes mention of them, meaning the Jenny and the colt, both of them, were together. I guess the mother donkey was just walking alongside them. But it looked like Jesus rode the colt. Many, many miracles. And if you ever worked with donkeys, this raises a whole lot of questions in your mind too. Because I used to have a donkey. And they're not as dumb and stubborn as people think they are. They're smart. And they don't take needless chances. And I can't imagine my donkey walking on a bunch of coats and branches laying all over the ground. She didn't like any new pavement or any new footing. They don't like anything unsure or uncertain. There's just a lot of miracles that I see just here. Interesting. But I thought it's interesting to see the detail that the prophet gave and exactly came to pass exactly like that. So we have this whole procession gathering people and steam, if you will, emotion and energy as they're going into Jerusalem. And then turn back with me to Luke chapter 19 for this scene right here. John doesn't give this detail, but in Luke 19, Jesus entering into town, riding his donkey, this crowd of people singing his praises, wishing him king of Israel. Verse 41, Luke 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus knew what was to happen and wept over Jerusalem. The amazing love we see here, and as I said, compare that to some of the hatred and desperation that we saw in Judas and the chief priest. Jesus, realizing that this will happen to Jerusalem, the city of God, this will happen. And it did. I understand, of course, they had gold all over their temple and everything. And as the city burnt and these buildings burnt, this gold melted and ran down between the walls, and they pried the stones apart to dig the gold out. That literally did happen. There was barely one stone left upon another as these looting army was scavenging all this melted gold, if you will. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as he thought of what is coming to them. Turn back to John 12. Briefly look at the chief priests, and we mentioned a little bit along the way. And as we said earlier, their position was majorly threatened by Jesus. Their worst fear was happening right before their eyes. The whole world will go after him, they said. And they were losing control and had to do something, and soon. Little did they know that they would soon be instrumental in offering the perfect Lamb of God as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Hopefully we'll hear some more of that in the next week or two, next Sunday being Easter. Little did they know they were being used by God to fulfill his plan. And then we have a bit of a note here of when Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests were only interested in destroying him. We see another picture of desperation and hatred, and yet at the same time being loved deeply by Jesus himself. There's a verse in Isaiah 6:10 that relates to these couple of verses right here in verses 40 to 43. Their eyes were blinded, and the understanding of their heart was darkened to where they could not and would not see. A huge contrast, amazing love and hatred, deep hatred, a selfish hatred that we see. And I guess that was certainly a blessing to me as I looked at this event in that context. Again, of course, that you'll see that continue as you read on to John 13 and on to the end of John, to the crucifixion scene and all that. The amazing love that Jesus displayed to those that were abusing him, to those that were, taking advantage of him. Jesus certainly, as he said, could have called 12 legion of angels. I'm not sure what that is, but it's a lot. I did look it up one time, and he chose not to. He chose to suffer and do God's will because of his amazing love. God bless you as we go from here. Let's stand for a song, and then I'll lead in dismissal prayer. Errol, do you have a closing song for us?
Yes, and your favorite phrase, number 700.